through this? I should be able to. Well, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, it's been pretty exciting, hasn't it? You know, we've seen and heard all over, over and over again, actually, who Jesus is. Right? Mark started out his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Mark has gone out of his way to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only does Jesus reveal this to us by his preaching and teaching, the preaching and teaching of the kingdom of God, because he does so with authority, doesn't he? Every time he preaches and teaches, people are blown away by it. Where did he get this authority? He speaks and teaches with it. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees who are just recounting what they've heard before. He doesn't teach and preach like teachers of the law. No, but he shows us the power by his preaching and teaching. And then by his miracles as well. By his healings. The casting out of demons. The control over nature. Like, you think it would be obvious to those around him that there's something different about Jesus. You know, one of the things that we've seen as well is that Jesus stands in our place, doesn't he? He's been showing the people of Israel this, that he stands in their place, that he takes their infirmities. All the way back in chapter 1, we saw that he was baptized, and you should be thinking, why would the Son of God need to be baptized? Because we needed to be baptized. He stood in our place. He fulfilled all righteousness. And we saw last week that not only does he become unclean for us, but we know he'll become sin for us. He'll go to the cross. Where we should be, there he'll be. See, Jesus has shown the crowds and those who have ears to hear that the kingdom of God is at hand, and the king himself has arrived. You know, most of the Gospel of Mark so far, we've been in the Galilee region. We've been around the Sea of Galilee, by Capernaum, near Peter's house, which has become like their home base. This is where they're staying. This is where most of the ministry is coming out of. They did go over to the other side of the lake, but it was only for an evening, and they came back. And now we get to chapter 6. And Jesus and his disciples are deciding to take a road trip. Jesus is going to take his friends to see his hometown. See, and we know that the people in Jesus' hometown, they've heard about Jesus. They kind of know what he's been doing. Right? Remember back to when his mom and brothers came from Nazareth to Capernaum to take Jesus back. So the word is getting back to Nazareth. But now Jesus is going to show him firsthand. Or at least that's what the plan is. And with all his teaching and preaching and miracles, he wants to go to his hometown. Like, it's not like it's on the way somewhere that he's heading and he stops by. No, he makes it a point to go back to Nazareth. So you would think that the townspeople, when Jesus shows up, would be excited to see this hometown boy that they've been hearing about come home after making a name for himself. Nazareth. You know, remember, you know, sometimes you hear the word Nazareth and our minds are supposed to think like Nathaniel, right? When Nathaniel said, can anything good come from Nazareth? You're like, of course something good should be able to come from Nazareth. You know, scholars believe in the first century, Nazareth was pretty small. It was only about 60 acres in total. That's it. Probably had less than 500 people in it. Can anything good come from someplace like that? Of course. Right? We shouldn't look down on small towns. Right? Here's the good thing coming out of Nazareth. Jesus. Jesus comes out of Nazareth. You know, it's kind of like when you grow up in a small town. I don't know if these would be considered pretty small towns if you grew up in a city. But think about when you grow up in a small town and that hometown boy makes it to the major leagues, right? Or he makes it into the NFL. Everyone claims that kid. Oh, yeah, I know him. Yeah, that's my guy. He's from my hometown. And you follow his career. But what do we see here? See, what we're seeing here in chapter 6 is it might start out that way. They might seem excited, but it doesn't stay for very long. Right, in our text this morning, we'll see amazement, then resentment, and then finally sadness. Right, and those are our three points this morning. We're going to look at the town's excitement, the town's amazement, excuse me. Then we're going to look at the town's resentment. And then finally we'll look at Jesus' sadness. Because, beloved, even with the gospel right in front of them, if you do not have ears to hear, you won't hear. And unbelief will rule the day. And that hasn't changed, has it? And we need to remember that. Sometimes we get frustrated when we bring a friend or a family member to church or to a Bible study or to hear the gospel and you don't see any of the Spirit's work. And we get upset sometimes. And we get sad. But even with the gospel right in front of you, if you don't have those ears, you're not going to hear. And that's what we see in Nazareth this morning. Well, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So after this action-packed couple of days, remember these last past couple of days for Jesus, the calming of the storm, the casting out of the legion of demons, you know, the healing of not only the woman who bled for 12 years, but he also raised up a dead little girl, Jairus' daughter. And it's time to go somewhere else. He's done a lot of work there, so let's move on. And Jesus does that often, right? Throughout his ministry, he'll do some healing here, but he can't stay. He's always got to go. Jesus has a mission, right? In the beginning of the ministry, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, right? After the teaching in the synagogue, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. The very next morning, this is what Jesus says, let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come. Right? Jesus is always, let's go. Let's go teach somewhere else. Let's go preach somewhere else. Let's go heal somewhere else. There's no time to waste. You know, and since his ministry has started, this is probably the furthest he's been. Right? We don't have any, in the Gospel of Mark at this point, there's no feasts happening. He hasn't gone to Jerusalem. No, he's been up in Galilee, and Nazareth is about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. And if you think about that, that's a walk, 25 miles. I wouldn't want to do that walk. And when they finally make it, what do you think Jesus is going to do? He's going to preach. That's what he does. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? It's the Sabbath. The town's at church. The hometown boy gets the opportunity to teach, and they're amazed. What they've been hearing is coming true. Like, this really is. His teaching is powerful. Where did this man get these things? And you might be wondering, well, what did he preach there? What did he preach? Why are they astonished? Mark doesn't tell us. But the Gospel of Luke does. The Gospel of Luke tells us what Jesus taught in Nazareth. And some scholars debate if this is the same teaching or this is the same time. You know, Luke has this retelling of Jesus' teaching in Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry. And in Mark, we're a little bit further down the line in Jesus' ministry. So what do we do with that? Well, beloved, we need to remember that the gospel writers are led by the Holy Spirit. They're writing their gospels for different groups of people, different audiences. And sometimes things just don't end up in one gospel at the same point as another. And we need to know that that's okay. See, we have the privilege of having all of it collected for us, right? The whole New Testament, 30 years plus of writings collected for us. And one thing, they didn't have this. When Mark wrote his gospel, it was probably the only gospel in Rome for a while. But now we could see where things might connect. Could this be the same story? Of course it could be. Could he have preached a separate time in Nazareth? Again, he could have. Another thing that we see in the Gospels is that Jesus will teach the same sermon to a different group of people. Right? Think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And if you turn the pages to Luke, what's it called? The Sermon on the Plain. Right? And if you read through them, you're like, wait a second. This sounds just a little bit different. What do you think happened? Jesus is preaching the same sermon to a different audience, and he knows the audience needs to hear a little bit different things. And beloved, that's okay. That's okay. Pastors do this all the time. Why am I telling us this morning? Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit is bringing along the human authors to tell the gospel to a people who need to hear it a certain way. See, Mark's writing this gospel, and he doesn't really think he needs to tell the people what Jesus preached on. He's that action-packed gospel. He just wants to keep going and tell you what's going to happen. But Luke wants his people to know what Jesus preached. So I think we should just look at it a little bit. Look at Luke. See what's so amazing, what's so astonishing. So Luke chapter 4. Listen to this from Luke chapter 4. He, being Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, and this is where he would teach what he just read. This is what he teaches them. "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I think that'd be pretty astonishing. I think they would be amazed. Today, what you just heard is fulfilled in your hearing. What do you think the congregation in that synagogue would be looking at? They'd be like, "What? What? Jesus?" I go back to Mark. In Mark's gospel, it says, "And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, 'What? Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" So not only did they just hear him preach these things, but they've heard the stories of what Jesus has done. They're blown away by his teaching. You know, when one preacher opens a text and you're like, you know, wow, that really hit me today. This whole congregation is blown away by Jesus' preaching. Think about it. Think about reading an Old Testament text read by the man that the text is about. Right? What? But then there's unbelievers in there. In an unbelieving heart, they would start putting these pieces together or try to put the pieces together, and they wouldn't quite fit. You know what this reminds me of? Remember the parable of the sower? Beloved, remember the parable of the sower and the seeds are being thrown out and the seeds that fall on the rocky soil? They receive it with gladness. Right? They hear the good news. They hear the word preached and they're like, yes. But what happens? There's no depth. And when someone says, that can't be true, you start to think, yeah, maybe you're right. It can't be true. And you see the snowball effect happens. And they start to fall away. And that's what we're seeing in this synagogue on that Sabbath morning with Jesus teaching. This moves us to our second point. We've had amazement, and now we start to get resentment. Because what's the next thing the crowd says? Is this not the carpenter? Come on, guys. Whatever he just said, it can't be true. That text is about the Messiah. This is Jesus. We've had this guy work in our house. He's a carpenter. He's fixed our table and chairs. See that door over there? He fixed the door. It wouldn't shut before. Now it works. He's not the Messiah. See that disbelief? They go on to say, that's the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joes, Judas, and Simon. Are not his sisters in the synagogue? Are they not with us? What's the very next thing it says? So they were offended at him. There's this resentment now. Jesus, we know your mom. We've grown up with you and your siblings. We've seen you run around town. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You might be thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where's Joseph right now? Where's Joseph? Couldn't he stand up and say anything? Beloved, Joseph's probably dead by this point. That's why he's not named here. To Jesus, he's dealt with his family before with unbelief, hasn't he? Remember, his family has shown up. His family has made that 25-mile trek to go grab Jesus, to take Jesus home because they didn't believe. And now the town's finally thinking, maybe they were right. Maybe they were right this whole time. Maybe they're offended because Jesus should have been, thank you for that. Maybe they're offended because Jesus should have been at home. If dad's dead, the oldest is supposed to take over the family business. Jesus ain't there. He's not. He's gone. Maybe they're offended at that. But it comes down to they resent him. The word that Mark uses has this sense of being repelled by somebody. Think of that. Repelled by Jesus. And then you can think of the words of Isaiah. He's despised and rejected by men. It's all coming true. See, you could imagine this coming from the Pharisees. They didn't like like Jesus. Right? The teachers of the law, they want nothing to do with Jesus. But this is his hometown. People that have known Jesus since he was a kid, and they've openly rejected him. How do you think Jesus is going to respond? Verse 4. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." And if you look down to verse 6, this one hurts. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Marveled. Think about that. Jesus, the creator of the universe, marveling at something. Shocking. You know, one thing we could look on, if we look in the future, right? We don't just stay here in this text. If we look in the future, we know some of his brothers come to faith after the resurrection. Not all is lost. But what happens since there's unbelief now? Verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. See, we don't want to think Jesus doesn't have compassion on this town. He does. It's his hometown. He loves the people there. There's probably a little old lady that's been sick, and he goes and heals her. Or there's a kid he's seen running around town that's not running around town anymore, and he heals them. But it's sad that it's only a few. How much more could he have done for Nazareth? Jesus withholds the power of the kingdom of God to this town. And that should blow your mind. He withholds the power of the kingdom of God to that town. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. One pastor writes this: where the kingdom of God is rejected, it's inappropriate for the king to share in new life and joy. He marveled because of their unbelief. I still can't get over that. And I've read this text over and over again this week. I can't get over that. He marveled at it. Think of what it would take for Jesus to marvel at something. The creator of the universe. We marvel at things. We're part of the creation. Right? When we see something that's beyond our mind, we marvel at it. When we look at space, at deep space, we marvel at the remnants of a supernova or pictures of galaxies. Or think about this, gigantic nebulas in the vast reaches of space that are so big our minds can't wrap around. We marvel at those things. What does Jesus marvel at? Unbelief. You have the Son of God standing before you, and he teaches you the words of life. And he tells you he's the Messiah. And he's going to do all these things that he preached about. And they're offended. They're repelled by him. He just probably shook his head. Like, what? You know, throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark, Mark never says that he goes back to Nazareth. We can't find it in any of the Gospels. He never goes back. He leaves and teaches somewhere else. In the last little bit of our text this morning, it says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. That should break our hearts. But this is what Jesus taught earlier in a parable in Mark. He said this, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This town had Jesus himself, the Son of God, the hometown boy, taken away. Taken away. So what do we take away from this? What do we get out of these six verses this morning? What should we learn from such a sad example? Well, beloved, when we see this happen in our lives, which we will, when people we know who have heard the gospel and have heard the stories about the power of the kingdom of God and they're offended, we need to remember that a lot of stories in the scripture don't have happy endings. I want that to sink in. If you read through scripture, you will find many stories without a happy ending. The Bible is not a fairy tale. It's a book of reality. And it does break our hearts. It does. It does. But see, I hope we didn't come to church to have just our happy meter filled up. That's not what church is about. That's not what scripture is about. No, we want to know what Christ wants us to know. And what Christ is teaching us is even in his hometown, people won't believe. That's why he teaches, he who has an ear, let him hear. That's why we can see in Scripture, today's the day of salvation. Think about our call to worship this morning. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. See, we should rejoice at the coming of the Lord. That's why we're singing Christmas songs this morning. When we hear about the coming of the Lord, we should sing out. We should rejoice. Joy to the world. Right? We should rejoice that we have come to faith. Because here's another thing to remember. He didn't have to save anybody being the Lord. He didn't. But he did. There is some good that comes out of this. You know, we hear about Jesus' brothers coming to faith. Two of them write books in the New Testament, James and Jude. We know that his mom will be at the cross, will be given to John to be taken care of. She's a believer. So we never want to give up on those who were here and then are gone. Right? We don't ever want to give up on those who are offended now because we have a little bit here to give us hope. People will come back, but not all. But not all. Sometimes the Bible has hard stories, beloved. And I feel that this one is. I'm trying to spin it. For us to see some joy at the end. But Jesus didn't have any. He didn't. He left. And I think we need to be okay with that. That's the lesson from this text. We need to be okay. Verse 6, I'll leave us with this. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about villages and circuits teaching. We have joy because we know, but it won't always be that way. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, as we read through Scripture, we know at the very, very end, you win. The Lord reigns and rules. And that's the real big happy ending. But to get to that point, there are some sad moments. Throughout the history of your people, Lord, there have been sad moments. And we just have to realize that we live in a world with sad moments. And your word doesn't hide that from us. And that's a good thing. We don't want to be led astray thinking that everything's going to be good and happy and we're going to live and we're going to be dancing with flowers all around us. That is not reality. Reality is that even Jesus marvels at unbelief and is saddened by it. Lord, help us to understand that, to know that. Though there is hope, we saw it. But we also know that there's reality. Lord, that's why we love your word. It doesn't shy around things. It's truth. It's truth. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your son. For us who do believe, who can rejoice that we are chosen to love him and that he loves us. And we can sing songs like Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, that's what we're going to sing now. For those who do believe.